don't know, we have a group of seniors that are unbelievable. They, we're a pretty young church. I don't know if you've noticed, if you look around. Lots of kids screaming and running and all of these things. And our seniors that are here have been here for a long time, many of them. And they are so, so lovely and have loved us so well. And we want to honor them. And part of honoring them is to ask them to come and to say the gospel over us, to say the word over us. And so they're going to come do our reading every week. And then we will preach out of that, but they're going to actually do the scripture reading every week. And so this first time, we're actually going to call a really amazing man that I'd love for us to just give some support to. His name is Alan Mills. He's been an elder. He's been a pastor. He's held almost every role at this church that there is possible to be held. And he does it without question. He is a servant, if there ever has been one. And so let's just support Alan as he comes and does our reading this morning.
Thank you. And they actually started this out going from the oldest to the youngest. And I have done just about everything because I was organist, choir director, Sunday school teachers, all of that in the past. Anyhow, our scripture today is carrying on in John, and so it's the chapter 12 of John from 27 to 36. And this is Jesus speaking. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of a death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. So may the Lord be blessed.
All right. Good morning. Thank you, Alan. That's great. I love that new tradition. Just thanks, Alan, and thanks to that group of seniors that have supported us and loved us so well. My name is Amos. If you don't know me, it's because I avoid public speaking as much as possible. Just one more thing I wanted to announce before we get into the word, and that is that David Amonte, who I didn't tell I was going to do this, but David Amonte is heading out on a trip to the Philippines later this week, and so we just want to give our support to that. We've been working with an organization in the Philippines called New Hope to Asia with a lovely couple by the name of Ding and Mona for a number of years now, and David has a personal connection with them, and so he's going to minister and to help with a building project. And so we just want to bless you, David, and please encourage him and bless him and fill his pockets before you go today. All right, let's get into the word. It's a great reading that we had today. Jesus says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And today, That's kind of just what I want to do, is just lift Jesus up and meditate on him and on the nature of salvation. The question that they asked of him, who is this Son of Man, I think is a valuable one. When we talk about our understanding of who Jesus is, there's a phrase that we often use to describe him, and that is that we say he is fully God and he's fully man. And it's a mystery, but we understand him to be one person with two natures. He has a human nature and a divine nature. He's the Son of God and he's the Son of Man. And I think it's easy to emphasize one over the other. It's probably easier for me anyways to think about the divine nature of Jesus. But it's just as important that we spend time contemplating his human nature, and particularly as it relates to our salvation. The Nicene Creed says that the purpose for the incarnation was for us men and for our salvation. The purpose of God becoming man is to then draw all men up into his divine life. That's a big statement. The purpose of God becoming man is to draw all men up into the eternal life of the Son of God. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, God became man so that men might become sons of God. He is son by nature. We are sons and daughters by adoption. So in the previous verses last week, we heard this phrase, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And so we're kind of in the context here of a discussion about death and resurrection. The seed has to die before it can produce life. And Jesus is expressing the cost that's going to be involved in following him. But he's also speaking about himself. He's prophesying to his own death and telling them that his death is going to be a source of life. That in his death, he will be lowered into the earth so that the divine life that he possesses can be made available to humanity. As Ryan preached last week, Jesus uproots the kingdoms of this world from the bottom up. Our text this week begins, now is my soul troubled. This is very similar to what we hear in the other Gospels in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's probably the same event, although John does have Jesus in the garden again a little bit later as well. But these words call to mind that anguish of Jesus. So he's here, he's contemplating, he's expounding on what's about to happen in the cross, and he's feeling the weight and the distress of it all. His soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this cause I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name, he says. So his soul is troubled, but he doesn't run from the cross. He actually runs to it. And more than that, he sees the cross as the place where God's name will be glorified. And the Father answers him with an audible voice from heaven. He says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The Father affirms the glory of the crucifixion and of the Son. There's a similar statement in John chapter 17, when Jesus is in prayer, he says, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world began. And so we need to understand this, that Jesus has been glorified with the Father since before time even existed. Jesus was not lacking in glory in any way at all. He's God. He already has the maximum possible amount of glory, however it's measured. He has an infinite number of glory units. From eternity past, Jesus has been glorified with the Father, and we know that he will receive that glory again. And in the middle, we have the incarnation. In the incarnation, Jesus joins himself to humanity. He becomes man. He takes on a human nature. And in order to do that, he has to in some way empty himself of glory. Philippians 2 says he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. He empties himself of the glory that is rightfully his. He puts off his majesty. He comes down from his heavenly throne and into the dust of the earth with nothing to gain for himself. A successful mission isn't going to result in more glory for Jesus. You can't add to infinite. There's no accolades for Jesus to receive that he doesn't already possess. He's already reached maximum level of awesome, and he lays everything down for our sake. John Calvin, a Reformation theologian, refers to this passage in John as a great instance of Christ's humiliation. And he says, the more entirely the Lord of glory emptied himself, the brighter is the proof of the love that he bore us. The more entirely he emptied himself, the brighter is the proof of his love for us. Everything that Jesus did was out of his love for us. It was for us and our salvation that he came down from heaven and was made man. It was for us that he took on flesh and blood and weakness and frailty. It was for us that he was lifted up and crucified, that he suffered and he died. And not because he needed more glory, but because he wants us to share in his glory. When the Father says, I will glorify it again, it's not just a promise to Jesus that he will be able to return to what he once had, like the good old days before the world began or something. It's a promise to humanity who, through union with Jesus, can ascend with him and share in his glory. And so Jesus says, this has come, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Both because it bears witness to who Jesus is, and so it helps us believe, but also because it contains promises for those who receive him, that we can enter into the glory of the Son. Continues in verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Jesus refers to the devil as the ruler of this world. That's a fairly substantial statement, one that we probably underestimate. But God's original design for creation was that humanity would have dominion or authority over the created world. Adam was made to be the ruler of this world. And when we sinned, our place of dominion was forfeited. It was handed over, and we were made to live under a curse, under what Romans calls the law of sin and death. And so the devil was given a place of dominion over the earth. But even then, even in the beginning, there were promises of redemption. That this wasn't the end of the story. Genesis 3:15, the Lord says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The promise to humanity is that a descendant of Eve is coming who will triumph over the powers of evil. there will be a Messiah or a Savior who will come and set things right. And so here we are in John, and we're on the edge of the passion narrative of the final journey to the cross. And Jesus is prophesying the end of the devil's reign. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. He sees the road that lies ahead. He knows exactly what's coming. He's wrestled in anguish over it. But it's almost like he's also starting to taste the victory that comes on the other side. Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus can see past the cross and to the life that will come as a result of his death. When Jesus says now is the judgment of this world, he's not naive about what that means. He's talking about the condemnation of sin and that he will be the one to receive judgment for it. He's the one that will be exposed to the wrath of God. He is the one who will be condemned. The judgment of the world takes place in Jesus. Jesus takes the curse of humanity upon himself, the curse that we have had to live under for so long, and he says, now it's time. Now it's the time for judgment. It's time to set things right. It's time for the serpent to feel my heel, for things to be set right again. And so the way that he's going to accomplish his victory is to be lifted up, he says. And of course, that has more than one meaning. It refers to his being lifted up on the cross. It also refers to his being lifted up in the resurrection and the ascension. But in the cross, we have the most spectacular display of weakness. The creator of heaven and earth becomes subject to death. The author of life is killed. And it's not just any death, it's a humiliating death. It's the death of a criminal. He's brought to a hill and he's hung up on a cross. He's literally put on display for everybody to see his suffering. And so they see the blood, they see the trembling, they see the tears, they see the emotion, they see him cry out for his father. There's no dignity in this death. And he did it all for us, because when Jesus rises from the dead, everything changes. The world has been judged in him, and the ruler of this world has been cast out. His enemies, Psalm 110, have been made his footstool. Death has no power over him anymore. Now it's his servant. And he's the one with dominion and authority. He is the one who is the ruler of this world. And in the ascension, Jesus is lifted up into heaven to the glory of the Father, fully God and fully man. And what's so remarkable about the ascension is the fact that his humanity is exalted along with his divinity. His humanity is actually glorified. Remember, the divine nature of Jesus already had glory. It's his human nature here that is being lifted up. And he says, I will draw all men unto myself. Jesus is now the rightful ruler of this world. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He is the Lord of all. He has won back for mankind the place of dominion and authority. And his desire is to draw all men to himself. Not that all men will be saved, but that there's no one outside of his authority or influence. And where the previous ruler of this world was a dictator and was cruel and was coercive and evil, Jesus will be gentle and he will be patient and he will be kind and he will rule in love and he will draw you to himself. He will invite you into fellowship with him. Verse 36 has this phrase, "Believe in the light so that you may become sons of light." Believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. Jesus is the light that has come into the world, and by believing in him, we may become sons and daughters of light. We become as he is. We are able to share in his divine nature. Because he took our human nature into himself, we are able to participate in his divine nature. We become sons and daughters of light. When we believe in Jesus, we receive his life. We receive the eternal life of the Son of God. And it's a wholly different kind of life. It's not just like a longer version of the life that we know. That's not what we mean by eternal life. It has a wholly different nature. It has a divine nature. When we are incorporated into the body of Christ, we become participants in a new kind of humanity, in the humanity of Jesus, in a humanity that has been exalted, that has been drawn up into the divine life of God. By becoming sons and daughters of light, we become partakers of his divine life, and we are invited into the eternal glory of the Trinity. When we first come to believe in Jesus, we accept these things for ourselves. We're convicted of our sin, and we know our need for a Savior, and we're thankful that he saves us, and we're full of faith, and we're full of worship, but generally, we're still quite self-centered. Our motivation is to save ourselves, which isn't wrong. But as our love for Jesus matures, as we spend time in his kingdom, under his authority, being molded into his likeness by the Spirit, our desire for participation grows. And so we'll allow the Spirit to root out the sin in our hearts and to put it to death. We will willingly face the pain of our pasts and allow Jesus to come and heal us. And it's not surprising that we often find ourselves in places of weakness and of frailty, in places of suffering. Because to participate in the crucifixion is to have your weakness on display. The longer I'm a Christian, the more I am aware of my own weaknesses, and the more I need to rely on Jesus instead of on myself. Where the world demands strength and success and confidence and all these things, we actually celebrate our weaknesses because we see Jesus at work in them. And we can put our trust not in our abilities, not in our finances, not in our governments or anything else, but in Jesus. That we can trust fully in him. And when we rely on Jesus, when we put him first and exalt him above all else, when we lift him up, it allows the world to see him and to be drawn to him. It invites the power of the kingdom. And our areas of pain, our suffering, and our weaknesses will bear the fruits of eternal life. Amen.